If you have your Bibles with you, turn them to Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's after the gigantic book of Philemon, before the book of James. Got a herd of cows going by behind us. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read just the first four verses today. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. The author of Hebrews writes, "In many parts and in many ways, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And in these last days he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of the glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he bears all things by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he has become greater than the angels, inasmuch as the name he has inherited is better than them." Now, this is God's word. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, give us eyes to see now, ears to hear beautiful, wondrous things from it. Help us to behold the glory of your Son, who is the one who created all things, sustains all things, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Father, let us listen to him tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at the beginning of every year, people make New Year's resolutions, right? I promise, and one of those New Year's resolutions typically is, I'm going to read through the Bible in a whole year. And then, as you might know, as you might have experienced before, you get to like Leviticus, late Exodus. You might get to Numbers, and then you start to miss some days. It gets a little harder to read that portion of the Bible. I remember Ellie just recently actually talking about reading Deuteronomy right now, and she's just like, I can't focus. It's hard. I'm like, maybe just take a break and go to Psalms or go to the New Testament. You're like, no, I must finish Deuteronomy. I have to get through it. And it just becomes difficult. But as we have seen, hopefully in the morning services and in other times of teaching, the Bible is all of it is one story that leads to and presents the glory of God in Jesus. And so those Old Testament books and passages all work together, even the ones that seem weird, they all work together to point us to Christ. And while the road may seem meandering, and while we might not be able to know exactly where it's going in the moment, we most clearly see the glory of God in Jesus Christ by taking the journey, by following it along the road. And thankfully, the New Testament has some books that specialize in particular in showing us how this is the case and how this road leads to Jesus and how rightly reading the Old Testament really does point us to Christ. And Hebrews is a book that does exactly that. So what is Hebrews? Hebrews is not a normal letter or not a normal narrative or a story. In 13:22, he tells us that Hebrews is a word of exhortation. In other words, it is a sermon. Hebrews is a sermon from a pastor to a particular congregation. Through all of its complicated theology, the voice of a pastor, of a shepherd, comes through to lovingly call his people to follow Christ. And we are unsure of who this people are who he is talking to, but some think it might be Jewish Christians who are looking back to the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system for salvation instead of to Christ. Some people think, well, it could have also been Gentiles doing the same thing. I think bottom line, though, the most important thing that we see in this book is that someone, whoever he's talking to, is thinking about, is pondering, is entertaining the idea of saying, you know, maybe the law is really where salvation lies. Maybe I should go back to the old priesthood and the old sacrifices and the old commandments and follow all those, and maybe I'll be close to God. Maybe I'll be right with God in that way. And all of Hebrews is about, no, don't go after those false things, but stay on the path. All those other things in the Old Testament were just merely shadows of what came in fullness in Christ. And that's really the heart of the book of Hebrews. The heart of the book of Hebrews is seen in the famous verses of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's trying to motivate believers to not go after these false teachings, but to stay fixed on Christ, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And so Jesus is better than it all. He's better than all those Old Testament things. He's better than anything in life, so follow him faithfully. That's the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, so follow him faithfully. And he starts this sermon by introducing us to this Jesus, to this Son of God, right in the beginning. He wants to introduce us to this Jesus who is better. He wants to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised, how he is far greater than anything that God spoke of in the Old Testament. Indeed, he is the purpose of everything he spoke of in the Old Testament. And that is the focus of the first four verses. The main idea is that God has spoken his final word in his Son. So right off the bat, he tells us God has spoken his final word in his Son. He's spoken many things at many times, but he's spoken his final word in Jesus. And we're going to quickly unpack that main idea in two main points, looking at the fact of God's speech, the fact of God's speech, and the focus of God's speech. So the fact of God's speech in the first two verses, and the focus of God's speech in the second two verses. First, the fact of God's speech. He says in verse 1, at many times and in many ways, or the first word could be translated in many parts and in many ways. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Notice first and foremost in this verse that the emphasis in these opening phrases is that God spoke. He says it two times in the first two verses. God spoke. From the very first pages of the Bible, we have seen this happen, right? God speaks and things happen. God has chosen to communicate to his creation, to his people, through his words, through his speaking. God wants to be known, and that has not changed. God spoke in the Old Testament, and he has spoken in the New. But notice the contrast in God speaking. Notice, when did God speak? He says he spoke long ago, but now he speaks when? In these last days. Notice, to whom did God speak? He spoke to the fathers. But now, to whom does he speak? He speaks to us. And by what means did God speak? Well, many parts, many ways. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke by the means of prophets. He spoke by the means of not prophets, by donkeys, for even donkeys. But now he's only spoken in one way. God, in these last days, in these days of fulfillment, in these days of consummation, in these days of finality, he has spoken in one particular way. And he speaks in this last time, in these times of fulfillment, in a way that is fitting for times of fulfillment. We speak in different ways, in different contexts, in different times. So if I'm in a sermon setting, I might speak in one way. Hopefully I don't speak like in this sort of proclamation type voice in normal conversation. That would be kind of annoying. Like, why are you talking so loud, man? Like, just calm down. Or, you know, maybe whenever you were in school, you would write you write a paper in a certain way, and with all this kind of jargon and, you know, technical wording and all these kinds of things. But in a conversation, you probably wouldn't do that. Or in your home, you probably wouldn't speak the same way. And so similarly, God speaks in different times and in different ways that fit with those times. And long ago, when God spoke, he spoke through all these different prophets. He spoke in narrative and poetry and prophecy and in wisdom. He spoke by different many different means and by many different people, but that was fitting for the time. Because God, it was a time of prophecy and expectation and shadows and imagery. Everything that points beyond themselves to someone else and something else, to another time. But in these last days, when the promises are fulfilled and all those things come to a head, God does not speak as he did long ago. He speaks in one way and in one person, that is his Son. But what is it about this Son that God would choose to speak through him that makes it fitting for him to speak through him in these days of fulfillment and finality? What makes it fitting about this Son? And that is where we see the focus of God's speech in the next two verses. God spoke, he spoke long ago, he spoke through his Son in these last days, but why? What is it about this Son that makes him such a fitting instrument of God's word? Well, two things. First, he is the God who created and sustains all things. He is the God who created and sustains all things. This Son, he says in verse 2, he is the heir of all things. In other words, all things belong to him. Whenever at the end of everything, if we're dividing up all the spoils, everything he inherits, it's all his. It all belongs to him. And why? Well, for Pete's sake, he created the whole, all of it. He sustains all of it. Notice in the rest of verse 2, he says, through whom also he made the world. Why does he own it? Well, he made it. Not only did he make it, look in verse 3, he upholds or he bears all things by the word of his power. This is that Son. He created everything by the word of his power. He sustains everything by the word of his power. Every atom holds together. This building, our bodies, we sit here now, our eyes, our brains, everything about us, our hearts pumping. All of it is held together by him. Because it's all his, and he created all of it. As we read in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As we saw in John 1 there, it's not only true that this one is one who created all things and to whom all things belong, but he also is God himself. He's not only with God, but he was God. And we read this in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory, the exact imprint of his nature. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Inasmuch as a light has a radiance that shines its own brilliance, inasmuch as a stamp or a mark has the exact imprintation of everything that whatever imprinted it has, Jesus is the same as God. He is exactly equal with him. He bears all of his character. If you look at him, you see the Father, as Jesus said. He is the God who created and sustains all things. And that's why it is fitting for God to speak with finality, to speak with fulfillment, to reveal himself fully and completely, to speak not through another prophet, not through another priest, not through another king, but through his Son, who is himself incarnate in Jesus. So do you want to know God? Do you want to hear the voice of God? It's not going to come by walking around a room and like holding your ear up and being like, I'm here, God, right here. It's not going to come by weird voodoo magic. It's not going to come by any other means, but through Jesus. If you want to know God, if you want to hear from God, if you want to see God, If you want to have fellowship with God, it only comes through the final word spoken in the Son. You have to go to the Son. If you want to know God, look no further than Jesus, the full and final word of God. He not only is the God who created and sustains all things, but second, Hebrews tells us that he is the royal high priest who fulfills all of God's promises. What makes it fitting for God to speak through this word, through this Son, and days of fulfillment and finality? Well, he is the one who fulfills all of the promises to begin with. That's what makes it fitting for him. In the Old Testament, we have kings, and we have this expectation of this king that's going to come in 2 Samuel 7, where David is told, I'm going to have a son come from your line. He's going to sit on a throne and reign forever and ever. Or we have the priests in Leviticus. These priests were imperfect, as we saw with guys like Nadab and Abihu, who offered incorrect, strange fire before the Lord and were consumed. And then the question is, would there ever be a perfect high priest who could ever not sin, who wouldn't have to sacrifice for his own sins first? And the kings, I mean, we see how downhill that went very fast after David. Even during David's time, David being sinful in the way he was, Solomon, his son, dividing the kingdom, and the list goes on and on with horrible kings, sinful kings that came after. When is this king going to come? Are we ever going to get a king that does sit on the throne forever, who is perfect, who is a son to the Father? Are we ever going to get a priest that is sinless, who doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins, but can be a perfect representative on our behalf before God? Are we ever going to get that? Is there going to be fulfillment of these promises and these shadows? Well, Hebrews tells us in these first verses and throughout the rest of the book, look no further than Jesus, than the Son. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high and became greater than the angels. He inherited a greater name than them. So he's both king enthroned, sat down at the right hand of God, a place of authority and power. And he's also the one who makes purification for sin. He is both king and he is priest. And unlike the priests who had to constantly stand and offer sacrifice after sacrifice and bulls and goats and blood and blood and blood and blood all over the place, Jesus makes one sacrifice for sin and then he's done. And he shows it by the fact he sat down. You know, I went on a 3-mile run today and I got home and I needed to sit down because I was done. I was not going to do any more. I was done. Well, Jesus sat down because he was finished, complete, done, never going to do it again, because his sacrifice that he made a once and for all purification for sin. And insofar as Jesus sits on that throne and can never be removed from it, so is your sin, our sin, forever removed from us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Bible. Everything points to him. And in particular, he is the priest and the king who is promised. He is the priest who made sacrifice for our sin, who purified us, so that whenever you want to hear a word from God today, have you ever tell yourself that, well, God can't forgive that sin? Have you ever believing the lie that you're telling yourself, that your heart wants to tell yourself that, you know, maybe this time God won't forgive me. It's been too many times. But don't believe your words. Don't believe someone else's words that might tell you that. Believe the full and final word of God in the Son, through whom God spoke, and through whom he says, forgiven, purified, made right before me. And finally, if Jesus the Son, through whom God speaks, is the one who sits on the majesty on high, who is the heir of all things, who inherited a name that is above every name, even greater than the angels, He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of all of our worship and praise forever. If God speaks through that one, what does that mean for how we should respond to that word? We should respond with obedience, love, with submission. For Pete's sake, this guy is the King of Kings. He sits on the throne of heaven. And God speaks his final word through him. We must obey the voice of the King. Is there any area in our lives that we say to King Jesus, actually, on that piece, no thanks. I'll take a pass. I'll go with something else. I think my word is better. Jesus is the King. Let us worship him through our obedience to him as the one through whom God speaks. Through all the noise of the world, through all the false teaching of the world, false teaching that, as we know, brothers and sisters, of people saying, go back to the law of the Old Testament. Through people who say, actually, this God is better, Allah is better. People who say, actually, no, you got to worship Mary or something. Through people who say, you know what, all this is stupid, just believe in science. Through all of that noise, God speaks a clear word. And it sounds like, Jesus, my son. Believe in him. Believe in that word today. It is full. It is final. It is from God. And it, by the way, friends, is the best news in the whole world. Jesus died for our sins, sits on the throne of the world of heaven. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have sent your son, that you did not leave us in the dark, even in the Old Testament, that you spoke, and that every word that you spoke forever was leading to the word made flesh, Jesus himself. Lord, help us to delight in our Bibles, to delight in you and in your son through them by your spirit. And Father, most of all, let us live lives of faith in the word that you have spoken in Christ, a word that tells us who we are and why we exist and where we're heading. Father, let us believe and rejoice in that today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.